Hear that scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're all gathered here on this Easter Sunday, beautiful day. But, you know, we like to call it, as I was reminded right before the service, as Christians, we love to call this Resurrection Sunday, because we're here to celebrate this event of the resurrection of Jesus. And it brings up a question. Why all the hullabaloo? Why are we all here, dressed up? Some of you wearing ties. Craig, have you ever worn a tie before? I don't know if you... Yeah, me either. Why are we doing it? Apostle Paul tells us at the beginning, before in verse 3 of this chapter, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Paul tells us, look, of all the things that there are to know and to believe and to think about, of all the doctrines, of all the ethics, of all the laws that are Christianity, there is one thing that comes down to first importance. The thing that stands before everything. Christ died. Christ was crucified. Christ was resurrected. And it is in the rest of this chapter that Paul takes up that central theme, this thing that is before all things, the resurrection of Jesus. And he begins, verse 14, through a series of if-then statements. He says it like this, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching and your faith is in vain. That is, if Jesus is still in the tomb, none of what we're doing, none of what I'm doing actually in this moment, or what you're doing in believing, is anything. In fact, it's more than nothing. It's vanity, Paul says. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Without the resurrection, Paul is saying, nothing has happened in the death of Christ. You are not forgiven. You do not worship the true God. You are, in fact, wasting your time. Verse 19, he closes with another if-then statement. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Not only are you out of luck for forgiveness, Paul says, not only are you believing in vanity, but actually, if Christ is not raised from the dead, you are a pitiful people. You're pitiful. The point Paul is making here is that the resurrection of Jesus is at the center of everything. All of this faith that we speak and we talk of hinges on this thing called the empty tomb. And so Paul will make such a bold argument in these if-then statements, with the if being the condition of the resurrection. We see this kind of logic all over the place, these if-then statements. You know, we turned on the news a couple of months ago, and there was, we watched people storming the White House, or the Capitol building. We saw them climbing through the windows and all these crazy things that were happening. And we, you know, I don't know if you're like me, you're kind of wondering what in the world is going on? What made these crowds do this sort of thing? And, you know, we ask all these questions even months later about what was going on. We talk about the Capitol, but we don't really talk about the conditional statement, the idea that drove people to do these sort of things. Because there was a conditional, there was an if then. You know, if the election was stolen, then maybe revolution was something to be done. We do this all the time. We're in the midst of this. You think of Karl Marx. You know, Karl Marx, the beginning of the Communist Manifesto, he says this. He says, the history of all hitherto existing society is the history of class struggle. Oppressor and oppressed stood in constant opposition to one another. So what Marx is doing here, he's throwing this big conditional truth. He's saying that everything in human existence from beginning to end should be viewed in one way. That is the struggle between oppressed and oppressor. He's saying everything should be understood and determined and looked at as this is the central issue. Now, we look around today and we see this kind of cancel culture stuff and we're shocked by it all. How could people think this way? How could they be so vehement? How can it be that, you know, you make a mistake 20 years ago and all of a sudden you're out, you're done? Well, it's very simple. It's an if-then statement. If Marx is right, if all of history is really about oppression, if that is the central struggle and the only thing going on in life, then by all means, we got to change the curriculum in the schools. We need to create new holidays. We have to pass new laws. We have to cancel golfers who say bad things. You know, we should just cancel the whole game, by the way. It's definitely an elitist game. I was trained as a Marxist theologian. You should see the crazy things that happen when you read the Bible with the if statement of Marx. It's crazy that when you reread Jesus and Jesus has to understand himself through the lens of 2,000 years later. That's not my point. My point is simply this. All around us are people building systems, ideas, ethical ways on these conditional phrases. All around us are people doing wild things that we don't understand because they've actually believed an idea prior to that. And if you believe this idea, then oftentimes it's not impossible to believe the then that follows. This is Christianity. Sounds weird to make bedfellows with those who stormed the Capitol building in Marx. But we're not that different. The Apostle Paul makes this wild claim. And then what follows seems even crazier. I mean, I know we come in this room, many of you come here a lot, and we say things like, you know, your sins are forgiven, and we say hallelujah, and that all seems quite normal. Step back for a second and consider how outrageous that idea is, that a people like us would sit here and claim that the one true holy God of heaven and earth would forgive my sins and your sins. Think how crazy it is to believe there is such a thing as an eternity. And that the Lord of heaven and earth, by the death of this one, would welcome us into it. Those are crazy things to think. They're ridiculous things to imagine. But not as much when you begin to realize they are based on something very real and very true. The resurrection of Jesus. This is the point Paul is making. And see, this is what makes Christianity so interesting to me, so different from every other worldview, every other religion on this matter. You know, unlike Marx, our conditional phrase is not an idea. You know, Marx says all of history should be evaluated through this lens of oppression. And, you know, it's a worthy idea. That's why it's still around and operating. But it is just that. It's an idea. It's a hypothesis. It's an opinion about the world. But beloved, Christianity is not like that. Christianity is not asking you to evaluate the idea of monotheism. Christianity isn't based on an idea. Paul is saying Christianity is based on an event. It's based on a happening in space and time. And this is what I think is so attractive about the gospel message. We don't proclaim an opinion about what happened. We proclaim Christ risen from the dead. And the condition of his resurrection is so outstanding, so singular, so extraordinary, so miraculous, that it makes something like the forgiveness of sins or an everlasting knife with God completely plausible. Without such a singular event as God getting up from the dead, Paul says everything else that we proclaim is folly, it's futile, it's vanity. He says even worse than all of that, even worse than your pitifulness for believing the wrong things, he says, verse 15, we have actually come to misrepresent God himself. If the resurrection is untrue, we aren't simply nice people gathered together in a room together. We are quite damaging. If the resurrection isn't true, we're misrepresenting God. We're leading people astray from the truth of the universe. Folks, we would be better off not doing any of this at all. We'd be a lot better off if we just stayed home and minded our own business. But if it is true, if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, if he was seen by thousands of people, if Thomas did actually touch the nail holes in his hand, if they did, the women grab his feet when they saw him, if they had breakfast with him and watched him eat fish and loaves that day, then all sorts of things that Jesus proclaimed are true, Paul says. And I want to tell you at least two of those things right now. First, if Christ is raised from the dead, then the one and only the holy and true God of heaven and earth has forgiven your sins. Paul makes this point, verse 17. He says, if Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. Okay, I know this is backwards logic, right? That's not really why Paul is saying all of this. Paul is actually making the opposite point. He's saying, if Christ is raised from the dead, then your sins are forgiven. Why? Why is it that the resurrection is such a key piece to us knowing and believing that our forgiveness of our sins is true? Because, and I think it begins with the idea, maybe you never thought of this. Look, without the resurrection, how do you know what happened on the cross that day? I mean, because the cross, when Jesus is up on that cross, it's not like you can see the forgiveness of sins. It's not like you can watch. I mean, you see a little bit the wrath of God put upon Jesus, but the forgiveness of sins is a heavenly happening. It is Jesus giving himself over to the Father as a substitute for the sins of your world. I mean, how do you know if you see the cross of Jesus that it is worthy for the atonement of a billion sins? How do you know that God received the offering of Jesus and said, this is worthy of the sins of all of my people? The answer is resurrection. God vindicates and validates the offering of the Son in our place through the resurrection. And Jesus says it will be the outward sign that you will know that this is really happening. See, this is what's happening. You remember the story of the paralytic man? There was a guy, and he came to Jesus. Well, he didn't come. He was brought on a mat because he couldn't walk. And he had four friends. And the four friends picked up the mat and they lowered the man down in front of Jesus. Now, they're bringing a paralytic man. What do you think they're hoping will happen? They're really hoping that Jesus will heal him. They've heard he can do this sort of thing. So they lower him down in front of Jesus, and Jesus takes one look at him and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Cool, Jesus. Thanks. Not like, I mean, you know, that's not exactly why we showed up here. You can see the legs and the mat and all this sort of thing. And of course, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the crowds get mad and the Pharisees, and they all ask, they ask it ironically, but they ask the right question, which is, who does this guy think he is that he can forgive sins? Why should we believe that what he says is true when he looks at that man and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? And Jesus says, "So that you might know I am the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take your mat, and walk. I say to you, Egairo." And the man picks up his mat. And he walks. It turns out that little phrase, Egairo, is a resurrection word. And what Jesus is really doing is he's setting it all up. He's saying, look, you will know that the forgiveness of sins is true when you see the resurrection happening. You will know what happened on the cross that day because you will see me in my bodily form. You will see such a singular and unparalleled event. If the resurrection is true, then your sins are forgiven. And maybe the hard part about that for you is not believing the resurrection is true. Maybe the hard part about that is believing that your sins need to be forgiven. I mean, maybe the difficult thing is realizing that there's something wrong with me. Maybe, you know, because I'll tell you, I'm a master at self-deception. I'm a master at convincing myself in any sort of situation. If you're friends with me, you know this. I can convince myself I am right about anything. Convince myself I'm never wrong and I've never messed up. If you're married to me, you know this. You know, this was like 2 weeks ago, and I'm driving the kids to school for what I assumed was the third time, but as I was thinking about it, it was the second time. Driving them to school that week for the second time, I'll say it correctly, and I'm driving them, and I'm just mad. I'm sitting there, and I'm like, what is her problem? Like, why do I have to do this? This is so ridiculous. I mean, just, it's like, you know, 20 minutes out of my really important day to drive the kids to school. No, don't worry about the fact she does it every single day. Two times in a week. Are you kidding me? And then the self-deception kicks in, right? Because what I don't want to do is admit inside of me that, like, there is this, like, this is just disgusting, slothful, lazy, self-centered thinking. No. I'm not laying down on that one. I'm doubling down. And so I play the thought inside my head. You ever do this? You ever start playing it out by yourself? You're like, you know, I work so much harder than she. I work at least four times harder than she does. Who does she think she is making me take my own kids to school? And, you know, and like I get to the end of that and I'm like, okay, that's ridiculous. Even I can't lie myself out of that one. So like I put that one down. But I start another one. And the other one is like, if you can't outwork her, which I can't, I go to strategy number two, which is like, I'm so much more stressed out. You know, like I just, everything is so hard. There's so much pressure. There's so many things going on and nobody knows it but me. Poor victim Alec and the life that he lives, and it's so difficult. And what I do is I just run through this tape of self-deception, and all of it is a big fat load of baloney. It's all a lie. It's all designed for me to convince myself that I'm without error, that she's the one in the wrong, I'm the victim, my life is so hard, and cover up my laziness and my self-centeredness at contributing in a very small way to the people that I have brought into this world. And you know why I do it? Because I don't want to face my sin. Because I don't really want to come face to face with what is the reality of my character and my soul, that after all of these years, after all of this doing, deep down, really it is, it's the me show. Really, my narcissism is so out of control all the time. I don't want to face it. I don't want to be that person. And even more, my self-deception is the result of an unbelieving of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth is, I don't really believe I'm forgiven. I don't really believe Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Because if I did, I wouldn't be such a liar all the time. I wouldn't. Beloved, it need not be this way. Do you know why? Because Christ is risen. And if Christ is risen, then my sins are forgiven, and I don't have to run from the person that I know I really am inside, because you know what? That person has been killed. It's been forgiven. It's been put away. There's been given a new identity in the forgiveness of Jesus. There is a freedom from my sins because of his death and his resurrection. Christ is raised from the dead. My sins are forgiven. Second thing I want to tell you. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then something beautiful happens in my own death. And it's actually in two parts at two times, the Bible says. And it goes like this. Verse 20, Paul says, he gives us this answer. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So it's, if Christ hasn't, if Christ hasn't, if Christ hasn't. Now he says, no, but actually Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. If the resurrection is true, and that means upon your death, you will in the blink of an eye be raised to glory with Jesus. That's a wild thing to say. That's not something that people out there think is particularly true. You know, the secular materialists, they don't believe in the resurrection. Therefore, they don't believe in an everlasting life. The materialist thinks at your death, it's over. You ceased. It's done. Actually, even more than that, you failed at the great game of survival of the fittest. You lost. Secular materialist says you are not a combination of material and spiritual. You are not, the secular materialist says, of such a tremendous value that you will go on forever. No, you're a pillar of dust. And you happen to come along and you happen to take up space for a brief period of time. And there is no transcendent meaning to your existence. And therefore, there is no reason for your life after death. But if Jesus Christ got up from the dead on the third day in the middle of that first century, then the following is true. 2 Corinthians 4:14, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. If Christ is raised, Romans 6:5 says, by the power that God raised Jesus from the dead, so he will raise us. If Christ is raised, then the crucified and risen one will look at you on your deathbed as he looked at the criminals hanging on the cross next to him. And he will say to you, as he said to that thief on the cross that day, this day you will be with me in paradise. And we don't believe that because we're religiously delusional. We don't believe that because it's a helpful thing to believe when somebody dies or to think about what happens to us at that time. We believe that an eternity with Christ is true and real because Jesus got up from the dead. Because he's resurrected, you will, in the blink of an eye, wake with Jesus. There's a second part. Because of the resurrection, upon the return of Jesus, you will be raised in bodily form. Do you realize this? You will go upon your death as a soul, but upon the return of Jesus, you will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep. Some will be here when Jesus returns, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Because Jesus Christ is raised, at his return, you will gain an imperishable resurrection body. At the trumpet call of heaven, at the alarm of Jesus' return, you will come to bear the image of the man of heaven." And the image of the man of heaven is not a ghost. He's not a dream. He was resurrected in bodily form. You know, part of the reason you sit here in this church is because this group of people began because we believed in a bodily resurrection that other believers didn't. We think Jesus got up in the flesh. That's why Thomas felt his nail holes. That's why he ate flesh. Fish, not flesh. Fish. He was resurrected bodily, and so shall you be. And I think that has incredible implications for what your life is right now. I think the resurrection of Jesus and our ultimate bodily resurrection says that what we are now is not insignificant, and it's not an error. That you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we know that because Jesus is going to raise what you are for eternity. He desires to keep and restore that. It will be the self-same body in which you walked around in, because it was the self-same body in which Jesus was risen from the dead. We're going to know each other. We're going to see one another. We're going to be raised in bodily form, but the body that we will have, it will be this bag of bones. But folks, it'll be the transformed resurrection idea body that we are given. It will be a body without headaches. It'll be a body that doesn't forget. Be a body that doesn't get cancer. It will be a body that can see and smell and taste. It'll be a body that doesn't take endless pills to get through a day. It'll be a body, oh man, this one will be good, which will be able to lie down at night and to sleep until we wake. But it will be your body. Because Jesus loves what he made. And all of this is wild and outrageous and strange and almost unbelievable. Except that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray.